Appreciate the songs Tim has led us in this morning, and appreciate all of you coming to be with us and to worship God together as a local congregation in this community. Good to see our visitors with us as well. We thank you for coming our way this morning also. Just one more note before we start the lesson. As promised, I went and got 20 more of those plastic sheets if you needed one for your workbook on Wednesday night. So if you'd like one, just bring your workbook tonight, and I'll put it on there or on Wednesday night. So you get a few days there, options to bring your workbooks and get a little plastic cover on there to protect it a little better. Well, after Wednesday, my pneumonia really got the best of me. And Saturday was probably the worst day of it all. I feel like I'm starting to have an upswing and to feel a little bit better, though at any moment I feel like I could burst off coughing one right after the other without stopping. And so I'm going to try my best to hold it in and to keep it together. I asked my wife, I said, what do you think would be good to cover then this Sunday? And she mentioned, why not get prepared for your meeting the next week? And I thought, that sounds like a great idea, and share some of the lessons that I'm going to share over there. Next week I'll be in Springfield, and I was speaking with Chris there and talked about doing a series. And I haven't done a series in a gospel meeting in some time, and I'm going to do the series that I did on conversion about a year or so ago here. And so what I thought I'd do is I'd share with you today a lesson that I'd do either on a Wednesday or Sunday over there. In case some came to visit, you wouldn't hear a repeat either on Monday or Tuesday, Thursday or Friday. So, go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 24. You might recall one of the lessons I did in the series on conversion, actually there was two lessons I did on non-conversion. Because we refer to the book of Acts as a book of conversions, and it is. But it's also a book of non-conversion. There you're able to see a number of individuals that weren't converted. In fact, you see that there was more people that weren't converted than were. We can think about the thousands. We often are encouraged by that, the 3,000 souls that obeyed the gospel on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2. But rarely do we think about the hundreds and hundreds of thousands that chose not to obey the gospel in Acts chapter 2. The book of Acts is a book of non-conversion. And one thing that is beneficial for us to study that is because then we're able to see why it is that people aren't converted today. And with us gearing up to try and go out into the community again and to knock some doors, I think it's important that we discuss even this aspect as well. Because most doors we're going to meet are not going to even either give us the time of day or come to visit our services or set up a home Bible study. That's just the reality. However, we see that that didn't discourage the apostles of the first Christians from doing their duty and going from house to house, as the Bible says. And so it shouldn't discourage us from doing our duty as well. And so we'll be studying about the non-conversion of the governor of Judah, which was Felix. And ultimately, we learn from him the aspect of the tragedy of postponing today. Don't delay when you know what you ought to obey, is the point. And I think about this verse here in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, where the Hebrew writer says, today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your hearts. And ultimately, that's going to be the thrust of the lesson. When we hear God's word today, don't put it off until tomorrow. So who was Felix exactly? Who was Felix? There's a lot that history tells us about Felix. It's interesting. There's much that you can read about him in everyday regular history books. And again, it reminds us that the Bible really ultimately is also a history book as well, as it tells us about real people. This is not a book of fairy tales. This is a book of real people with real events that happened in real life. And the Bible tells us about this man named Felix, who history also tells us about him as well. A historian said that Felix, thought he could do evil with impunity. That is, he was an individual that thought he could just do wrong, do evil, and just get away with it. There was no accountability for him. He indulged in every kind of barbarity and lust, one historian said. We also learned that he was one that was in a marriage that he had no right to be in as well. He was married to a woman named Drusilla, who also is mentioned in the scriptures as well. And she was a wife of somebody else. And this also was his third marriage. And so we think about the problem of marriage and divorce and remarriage, alive and well today. It was alive and well in those days as well. This woman, married to another man, was lured by Felix and the help of a magician, believe it or not, to try and get her to commit adultery and to be in a relationship with Felix. So sad. There are wife stealers and husband stealers back then, and they are alive today as well. And sadly, sometimes they're found even in the church. And some churches are found reeling to and fro from the pain that either maybe an elder or a preacher or a church member has done in regards to giving themselves into the passions and lusts of their own hearts, going after one that is not their own, and causing great harm to the cause of Christ and to the local church that they are a part of. It's sad. It's sad when you see it in the church. Here you see it in one that was outside the church. Felix was also one that loved money. He stretched after fame and prestige, and ultimately in the end, he was brought to naught. He's much different than many of the characters that you read about in the New Testament, that is in the book of Acts, that the apostles and other teachers went to go preach to. People like Lydia. People like Cornelius, who's one that feared God, prayed to God always. People that had, we might say, a good moral foundation or character. Yes, we preach to those individuals, but at the same time, we see that there was other individuals that God had in mind that would need the gospel as well. Why? We might ask, why? I mean, rarely do the high and mighty want to join the meek and lowly. Rarely do you see these rich and famous wanting to join some kind of rink-and-dink little church. All right? They're part of the mega churches where they can just kind of fade into the background. And that's a place where they go and hear a nice little pep talk for 20 minutes, get a pat on the back, hear nothing that would cause them to reform or change. And that's where they feel content on going. And so too would be Felix, I believe. So in many ways, he's a poor opportunity for the gospel. So why preach to someone like this? Well, there's a number of reasons. Matthew chapter 10, verse 18, Jesus even foretold of Christians and his disciples that would be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. And so it was something that God had in mind to do. But ultimately, because Felix is a human being like anybody else, and we all will stand before God one day and give an account. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 says. And nobody's going to have an excuse on that day. Romans 1, verse 20 says that we'll all be without excuse. Everybody would have had opportunity and chance. Paul said in Acts chapter 17 that there's times of ignorance that God overlooked, but now commends all men everywhere to repent, whether small or great, whether a pauper or whether a governor, all men everywhere to repent. God will stand on that day as a just God because everybody had time. Everybody had opportunity, though not everybody took advantage of the opportunity. Some delayed. Some put off today what they ought to have done. So that's who Felix was. So how does God then providentially bring the gospel to Felix? Let's turn our Bibles now to Acts chapter 23. Acts the 23rd chapter. The Apostle Paul was found in Jerusalem preaching the gospel. And something happened to him that he probably didn't desire, and that is he was put in prison for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And you know, there's times where things happen to us that are beyond our control. Things that if we would have chosen to do it a certain way, we wouldn't have chose that way. Something that would have come up by surprise. And we have to change plans.
And the Apostle Paul didn't plan to be put in prison, and yet that's what happened to him. And yet he went with the flow. He was flexible. He was going to be used wherever God would put him or place him. And that it ought to be the same with us as well. I've told you before, I've never met a plan B that I liked. I mean, I've always got in my mind, this is the way it needs to be set, and this is the way it ought to go. But life throws us the curveball, doesn't it? And we need to learn to be flexible. I realize some are never able to do that. They've got their schedule set out just a certain way. And so if you ask them, hey, can you help me with this aspect or this duty or this spiritual responsibility? No, I don't have time for that. Sometimes we just need to make the time. Here the Apostle Paul found that he had to make the time. He was found in a place where he probably wouldn't have been. And it was going to get worse. You see there in verse 20, there was a problem. The Jews wanted him dead. So in verse 20, it says, then he said, the Jews have agreed to ask that you bring Paul down to the council tomorrow, as though they were going to inquire more fully about him. Verse 21, but do not yield to them, for more than 40 of them lie in wait for him, men who have bound themselves by an oath that they'll neither eat nor drink till they've killed him. And now they are ready, waiting for the promise from you. So the commander let the young man depart, and commanded him, saying, tell no one that you revealed these things to me. So they've uncovered a plot to assassinate the Apostle Paul. 40 men lie in wait to overtake them when they try and transport him from one location to the next. So Lysias was the commander, realizing things have gotten out of hand. We need to send this one on up the chain. We need to send this up to a higher delegate, someone that could be able to handle this kind of affair. So verse 23, he called for 2 centurions, saying, prepare 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen to go to Caesarea at the third hour of the night, and provide mounts to set Paul on, and bring him safely to Felix, the governor. So he realizes we're going to have to protect this guy. What do they do nowadays? The witness protection or something like that? You know, we got to make sure that he is provided for, make sure that he's taken care of so no one tries to take him out. Could you imagine someone being escorted from Franklin to Bowling Green with a police escort of 470 policemen, nearly 500 men? You think that might make the Franklin favorite? That'd make the Bowling Green Daily News too, wouldn't it? That'd be big news. And this certainly would have caught the ears of all Jerusalem and Caesarea. Something big is about to take place. You're having to protect this kind of man to be brought to trial. So Lysias writes to Felix the reason why, what's going on. So verse 25, he wrote a letter in the following manner. Claudius Lysias, to the most excellent governor Felix, greetings. This man was seized by the Jews and was about to be killed by them. Coming with the troops, I rescued him, having learned that he was a Roman. And when I wanted to know the reason they accused him, I brought him before their council and found out that he was accused concerning questions of their law, but had not done nothing charged against him, had nothing charged against him deserving of death or chains. And when it's told me that the Jews lie in wait for the man, I sent him immediately to you and also commanded his accusers to state before you the charges against him. Farewell. Then the soldiers, as they were commanded, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris. The next day they left the horsemen and to go on with him and return to the barracks. And when they had came to Caesarea, they delivered the letter to the governor, and they also presented Paul to him. So there Paul now has been brought by the providence of God to one that most likely he probably would have never had an opportunity to preach to. Now an opportunity has been given. It has been granted. Now let's read about this opportunity. Let's read about the trial before Felix. It's divided up here in 24. There's the first part deals with the prosecution, the charges against Paul. And the last half deals with Paul's defense
before the governor Felix. So let's read about the prosecution. What is it that they bring before Felix? Well, we see in verse 1, they hired a fancy pants lawyer. They hired someone who was an orator, someone that had great speaking ability to deliver their case. And that often happens today, doesn't it? If you want to get someone good, well, you try and get that lawyer then to get him on your side, that he might word things in such a way to give you an advantage. And so the same is done here. Verse 1 says, now after 5 days, Ananias, the high priest, came down with the elders and a certain orator named Tertullus, and these gave evidence to the governor against Paul. And when he was called upon, Tertullus began his accusation, saying, seeing that through you we enjoy great peace and prosperity, prosperity is being brought to this nation by your foresight, we accept it always in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Listen to the syrup just drop from his mouth as he's approaching this governor Felix. And by the way, the Jews hated Felix. They couldn't stand Felix. What Felix had done to the Jews and the nation was not a good thing. He took advantage of them often. The Jews had hated Paul more. What he was doing to their religion. But they've got this lawyer and this great speaker, and he says these words. Listen to these words of completeness, of all. Verse 23, we accept it always, in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. And that's all baloney. They don't mean any of that. But they're trying to appeal to his good side. Give him a good favor for them. So verse 4. Nevertheless, not to be tedious to you any further, I beg you to hear, by your courtesy, a few words from us. For we have found this man a plague, a creator of dissension among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple, and we seized him, and wanted to judge him according to our law. But the commander Lysias came by, and with great violence took him out of our hands, commanded his accusers to come to you. By examining him yourself, you may ascertain all these things which we accuse him. And the Jews also sent in, maintaining that these things were so. This is a very interesting prosecution. First off, there's a lot of generalities here. Did you notice that? There, verse 5, we found this man to be a plague. What does that prove? I mean, what? That just proves you don't like the guy. That's just a general statement. This man's a plague, okay? He's a creator of dissension among all the Jews throughout the world. Again, exaggeration. It doesn't prove anything. He is a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. Okay, so now he's trying to say that he's ahead of a movement. Verse 6, listen to this. He even tried to profane the temple. What? Did they say he profaned the temple? No. They said he tried to. Well, how do you prove that? And on the other end of the spectrum, how would you prove that he didn't try? You see, you couldn't either way. I mean, that's just fancy lawyer talk. Trying to trap with words. And that's all that's going on here. And of course, the Jews, they're maintaining these things or so. They're nodding their heads. Oh, yes, this is the guy. This is the fellow that's been doing these kinds of things. The commander Lysias came by with great violence and took him out of our hands. They were the ones being violent. You look back at the account, they were beating up Paul. Lysias just came in and broke up the fight. And so it's definitely interesting. They're guilty of the very thing that they accuse Lysias of. So all this is just words to try and swing an argument. There's no evidence. There's nothing really being brought forth to provide to prove that these things were taking place. And so Paul comes up for his defense now in verse 10. It says, then Paul, after the governor had nodded to him to speak, answered, inasmuch as I know that you have been for many years a judge of this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because you may ascertain that it is no more than 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem to worship. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with anyone, nor inciting the crowd, either in the synagogues or in the city. Now, verse 13 is important. Nor can they prove the things of which they now accuse me. I mean, that's ultimately what you've got to bring into a court of law. Proof. You've got to have proof for your arguments. And he says, they can't prove anything. He says, and I've only been there for 12 days. It's kind of hard to really rally everybody up and to rile everybody up in that short amount of time. I didn't come trying to incite the crowd. I mean, he was a preacher. He just taught the gospel. What people did with it was up to them. How they responded to it was up to them. I'm not inciting them. They can't prove the things which they now accuse me. So he continues on his defense, verse 14. But this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets. And so he says, ultimately, this is a religious discussion. There's been no civil crime that's been committed. There's been no civil law that's been violated, which ultimately this is a court of civil law. It's a religious dispute. And so he goes on to tell more of what this religion is. In verse 15, he says, I have hope in God, that they themselves also accept that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. This being so, I myself always strive to have a good conscience without offense towards God and man. Now, after many years, I came to bring alms and offerings to my nation, in the midst of which some Jews... Did you catch that? Now, you probably read past that like Paul was thinking as he spoke it. But he just said something that caused Felix's ears to perk up. And Felix perhaps drains out the rest of what Paul says from here on. You see, he said these words in verse 17, now after many years I've come to bring alms and offerings to my nation. He said this to Felix, who is a lover of money. This man, Paul, has the ability to secure large sums of money. And if we could just fast forward a little bit in the narrative, verse 26. Meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given him by Paul, that he might release him. You see, what just slipped by your ears and my ears was caught by the ear of Felix. And he doesn't forget it. And so Paul continues in verse 18. In the midst of which some Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with a mob nor with tumult. They ought to have been here before you to object if they had anything against me. Where's those witnesses, Felix? They're not here. Or else let those who are here themselves say if they found any wrongdoing in me while I stood before the council. What civil law did I violate? Verse 21, unless it is for the one statement which I cried out, standing among them concerning the resurrection of the dead, I am being judged by you this day. It's a religious dispute, Felix. And so that was the argument. But Felix hears that he's able to get some money. And so he's going to secure Paul. Verse 22. But when Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way, he adjourned the proceedings and said, when Lysias the commander comes down, I'll make a decision on your case. And so he commanded the centurion to keep Paul, to let him have liberty, and told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide for or visit him. So ultimately he puts him under house arrest. You're not going anywhere, Paul. You must stay here, and then I will decide your case in the time to come. Of course, very general, no definite date. You know, this is the date of the reading of the sentence or anything like that. Because he hopes to get some money from Paul. Now, this tells us something here. Think about it for a moment. Do you think it would be a good cause, maybe for the church then, to raise some money, that they might be able to pay this guy off and get Paul out and get them back into the community and get them back into the neighborhoods and the areas that he might preach the gospel. You think that might be a good work? You know, from the surface of it, I'd say that sounds pretty good. Someone as great as Paul, I don't want him behind bars. I want him loose. I want him out there. I want him roaming the streets preaching the gospel. However, no money would ever be raised for that effort. Paul would never request for such through the commands of God. Now, isn't that interesting? You know, in Acts chapter 5, verse 4, there we learn that when money is ours, brought in by our own means through good, honest labor, then it is our own. But when we give it unto God, it becomes His. It belongs to Him. Acts chapter 5, verse 4. And when it belongs to God, then it must be used by authority. That is, authority is what governs its use. If we have no authority, then one cannot use it for a certain work. Now, how many works do you know go on today, supported by church treasuries, that probably are less good works than freeing someone like the Apostle Paul from prison? Think about it. And yet they dare would never think of doing such, because it was never approved by the Lord. That's why Paul would remain behind bars. He would remain in house arrest for over 2 years. While we may perceive it to be a good work, until we get the go-ahead from God and His Word, it's just a perceived good work and not an actual good work. So there's just a small tidbit, a small lesson we learn from that point in that illustration. So what's the verdict? Well, as we mentioned there, he'd be under house arrest due to Felix's greed. So let's now transition to the sermon that Felix would hear. He's got Paul there. He's keeping him there. And now he's brought some days that have passed, or he's brought some time that has passed, and he brings Paul before him. Verse 24. After some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Verse 25, here's the sermon. Now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. There's his outline. Righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come. Yes, Paul preached that to this man. And how many of us would do the same? You think about it. This was a great man, one that had power over life and death. And yet he still fearlessly preached what ought to be preached. No doubt that probably would have rubbed him the wrong way. But Paul didn't do it to rub him anyway. He did it to convict him of his sins, that he might repent and become a Christian. He didn't do it for personal offense, but rather for personal benefit. And think about that, dear friend, the next time you hear a lesson that maybe pricks your heart or cuts you, or maybe, as you might say, rubs you the wrong way. It's not done ever for personal offense, but for personal benefit. And if you find yourself weakened and in sin, then it is for your benefit, that you might learn of your sin and repent of it and change before it is too late, because one day it will be too late. You see, Paul knew Felix's past was bad. He knew his present was worse, and his future would be the worst of all if he didn't change. And so he wanted him to change. He knew that the worst was yet to come, and so he preached this lesson. And every point in the sermon dealt with Felix and his condition, every single one. And Felix would have felt the sting of such preaching. Think about these points here for a moment. Righteousness. Righteousness. What is righteousness? Matthew 6:33 says to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Righteousness means God's right ways. His right ways are revealed in the Scripture. It's God's way of saying, be holy as I am holy. 1 Peter 1 and verse 16. You be spiritual as I am spiritual. God is spirit. And those that worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. And so we are individuals that love God, individuals that read His Word, individuals that pray to Him, individuals that worship Him regularly. That's the idea of righteousness, living right. Paul told this to Felix. Felix, you had better live right. Which then means you're going to have to practice self-control. Which means controlling self, right? You can't do anything that causes you to be ruled by your passions. It must be the other way around. You must rule your passions. And so, you know, things such as smoking and drinking and gambling and sexual immorality, all those things enslave the spirit. They cause these great habits that is very hard for people to break. This man, no doubt, would have learned that his marriage was not right before God in such a point. But having been married for some time, that would be a hard thing to break. You know, one person once said that bad habits start off as a string that a child could easily break. But through the passing of time and more practice, becomes a giant cord that even Goliath could not tear. And how true that is. It becomes stronger and stronger through the passing of time. Felix, you need to learn to control yourself. Because there is a great day coming. Judgment Day is coming. And he no doubt painted that in full detail. But a talk to the fire and the brimstone, the darkness, the pain that will never end, the eternal regret of remembering all of life's opportunities to repent and you didn't. Just like kind of we did a few, weeks ago, maybe a month or so ago, talked about how horrible hell must be. That would have been included in that lesson there. Isn't it interesting? Paul didn't talk about how beautiful heaven must be. We made mention of that before. If we have an opportunity, which lesson is probably more needed? It's probably the lesson on hell. The one on judgment to come. Because that oftentimes is what is necessary to wake that person up to the spiritual reality of what awaits them unless they repent. Unless they change. So, this made for Paul's sermon. And what a good sermon it was. And why should we as modern day preachers preach any different than Paul? And shame on us if we do. We're being weak and mealy-mouthed if that's the case. Let's preach as Paul preached. So that's the sermon that he heard. What was Felix's response to such a sermon? How did he respond? You might think, would he respond in rage like Stephen's crowd did when they stoned Stephen to death? No, he didn't. The Bible tells us how he responded in verse 25. As he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, the most credible thing that was ever written about Felix comes next. Felix trembled. He trembled. In the Greek, it literally means that he shuddered visibly. This man began to shake under such tremendous conviction. And that was good. That was a good thing. His heart was cut. That means this was a crucial moment. It was the defining moment of Felix's life. Right here. And a moment that he may have thought of and others may have thought of was a moment of weakness because he was vulnerable. It was the most crucial moment in all of his life. Right here. In his mind, he says, I see the way I ought to go. I see the way your sermon is pointing me, Paul. But not today. Not today. And so with these words, he says, go away for now. And when I have a convenient time, I'll call for you. He says, here's how I respond. Paul, when it's convenient. When it's convenient. What does it mean? Convenient. You know, if someone asks you to do something, if it's convenient for you, you do it, right? You say, hey, no trouble at all. I'll help you out. No biggie. Why? Because it's convenient. Well, dear friend, I ask you, is it ever convenient to change your life? Is it ever convenient to repent of your sins, to sever yourself from them and say, I go back to them no more? Is that ever convenient? No. And the death of Jesus Christ on the cross shows how this religion of Christianity is not a religion of convenience. It has never been. It's never been for the faint of heart or the half committed. And dear friend, this lesson comes to you and to me. If you've only been serving the Lord when it's been convenient, then understand, you've not been serving the Lord. And you need to wake up to that reality. It's never been a convenient thing to change your life and to give it wholly unto the Lord. Do you think that convenient time ever came for this man? Week after week, month after month, year after year, it never came, Scripture records. Now get this. Notice there, verse 26. And it says, meanwhile, he also had hoped that money would be given to him by Paul, that he might release him. Listen to these words. These are chilling words. Therefore, he sent for him more often and conversed with him. This was not just a one-and-done study. Paul had many opportunities before Felix. I mean, have you ever thought, wouldn't it be really, really neat if I could just sit down with Moses one time and just have one discussion with Moses? Or with Abraham? Or one discussion with Jesus? Or the Apostle John? Oh, that would be great! This man, Felix, had many discussions with the Apostle Paul and never obeyed the gospel. That moment of conviction he felt in his heart eventually faded away until it was just an unpleasant memory. Don't delay. When you know the right, when you know what you ought to obey, don't put it off for tomorrow. Now let's just, in bringing this to an end, let's talk about Felix's lost opportunity for a moment. Turn to 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter here talks about the judgment to come. And he says these words in verse 9 and following. He says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God doesn't want anyone to die. He doesn't want anyone to perish, but everyone to repent. However, he says in verse 9, he's not slack concerning his promise. So verse 10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. So he speaks about that last day, the judgment day, when everything is melted with fervent heat. Now verse 11. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? You know what God is saying? God is saying what He said to Felix. I want you, even Felix, to repent. Even the worst of the worst, I want you to repent. I want you to change. Consider the judgment to come. And considering it, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? And so that message then is for all of us. That we would be individuals that don't delay when we need to obey. Now, I heard a story of a woman that one time met, that a preacher had met. And she had convinced herself in the morning that she was going to obey the gospel that evening. She had come back that evening, the evening service. And so she did. She came to the evening service. And there she heard the gospel invitation extended. But she didn't come forward. She changed her mind. Week after week went by, month after month went by, year after year went by, and she'd heard sermon after sermon, invitation after invitation, and never responded. The heart's inclinations, The seed that was planted in her heart that morning was snatched away in the afternoon because she thought, I'll delay until tonight. One person wrote about opportunity, and I love these words. Personified opportunity. If opportunity were a person, what would it say? Listen to these words. Master of human destinies am I. Fame, love, and fortune on my footsteps wait. Cities and fields I walk. I penetrate deserts and seas. I knock unbidden once at every gate. If sleeping, wake. If feasting, rise before I turn away. It is the hour of fate, and those who follow me reach every state mortals desire and conquer every foe save death. But those who hesitate, condemned to failure and woe, seek me in vain and uselessly implore. I answer not, and I return no more. That's missed opportunity. There's a whole lot of people that say, someday I'm going to give my life to Christ. Someday I'm going to serve the Lord. Someday I'm going to be baptized, but not today. And friends, that is very, very dangerous thinking. People that do that are very careless because they're gambling with their lives. And another popular story, an individual was hoping to travel from Europe to America. In order to transport his great fortune, he sold it all and bought a very large diamond. On that sea voyage, he pulled it out to look at it. At that moment, the ship lurched, and the diamond fell out of his hand, rolled down the dock into the vast ocean. What a foolish man. What a foolish man. Lost it all in just a moment. But he's no more foolish than someone that puts off today what they know they must do. They're gambling with their own lives. And no one knows when opportunity is then lost in the vast ocean of eternity, never to be recovered again. We started off with this verse and we'll end with it. Hebrews 3:7. Today, if you hear His voice, harden not your hearts. It has always been a trouble when someone hears today and they say, tomorrow. Don't be like Felix. Obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you know what you need to do to make your life right, then you shouldn't put it off. Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. You can begin your walk with God this very morning if you obey those simple words. You must be willing to repent, to sever your life from the evil that was before, and give it unto the Lord, your life, a life of holy conduct and godliness. If you're a Christian, you've turned away. Again, you're gambling with your life. At any moment, it could end. You need to repent. Repent or perish. You know, one of the saddest things that we can do in life, if you ever take opportunity, go to a cemetery. Walk down those aisles. Look not at the names, but at the dates. And you will see more 20-somethings, more teenagers, more 30-somethings, more children than you would have thought you'd see. Now, we don't know how long we have. And so the message of Felix is, don't delay. Don't wait for a convenient season. Obey today. Won't you come while together we stand and while we sing?
There's a fountain free, 'tis for you and me. Let us